Acts chapter 13, the first three verses. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Then on to chapter 14 from verse 1. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless idols to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples.
Well, please keep your Bibles open there in Acts 14. It will be very helpful to follow along. And we're going to be looking particularly at verse 21 to 28 of chapter 14 this morning. And so, as I said at the start, we have been going through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel in recent weeks here in Emmanuel. And there Jesus had been teaching about the kingdom of God and about discipleship, living as a follower of Jesus. And I wanted to think this morning about what it means to just, how does it get into practice? And Jesus had been teaching what the blessed life is, a life that is pleasing to God, bringing him glory. But we are now living 2,000 years later, and Jesus is in heaven, and he has poured out the Holy Spirit. But his kingdom has continued to grow, of course, over all these years, as millions of people all over the world have entered this kingdom through faith in Jesus. So this morning I want us to consider, how does this discipleship, this life in Jesus' kingdom, how does that spread? And how has it reached us? And in turn, how are we part of this prayer, "Your kingdom come," as we also just sang about? What is our part in that? How are we involved? And we're going to consider this from the passage we read in Acts chapter 14. Here in these two chapters, Acts 13 and 14, we find what is called the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And he was joined by Barnabas at that travel. And it was perhaps 15 years or so after that first day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And since that time, the gospel had been spreading from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and now it had even reached the first Gentiles, the other nations. And now with this journey, as Paul and Barnabas go out into other nations, that is going to accelerate. And though that time of the early church, it was a very unique time, of course, with the apostles still being alive. But still, we can learn much from this book of Acts. Because many of the principles that we find here in example form are repeated and later on in the letters of the New Testament, calling us to do similarly as the church grows, as people are spreading the gospel and so on. And this journey from Paul and Barnabas, it is through a region that is also called the Roman province of Galatia. And just keep that in your mind as we hear really about the context this morning then, for the book of Galatians, and Spencer will be preaching that, God willing, in the next weeks and months, going through the book of Galatians. So keep that in mind then. This really, these two chapters provide the history, the backdrop for all of that. Now let's go on. See five short points, five lessons really, of how we are part of this prayer, "Your kingdom come." And we see five things then. God's kingdom grows, firstly, through sharing the gospel. God's kingdom grows through sharing the gospel. And of course, we've got to start there. Sounds a bit obvious, but that's where it has to start. Faith comes by hearing, writes Paul later. And throughout the book of Acts, that is really the principle we see again and again. And in church history, it's been the same. God's kingdom grows as men and women and boys and girls come to believe the message they hear, sometimes read in our days, but in those days especially, as they heard the word. Look at verse 21 again with me, there in Acts 14. They preached the good news in that city. And in verse 25 again, when they had preached the word, or literally just simply spoken the word, in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And throughout chapters 13 and 14, you see it again and again. Just turn back the page, chapter 13 and verse 5. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. And most of the rest of chapter 13 really is a sermon. It's a message from Paul to the Jews there. Then later, chapter 13 and verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Then into chapter 14 and verse 1 again. They spoke so effectively that a great number of disciples, a great number of Jews and Gentiles, believed. This is how people believe in Jesus. This is how people enter the kingdom of God, by believing the preached word, the shared word, the spoken message about Jesus. And you and I have a part in this. In meetings with many people like this one, or when you meet one-to-one, maybe with a friend, a family member, a colleague. This is central to the Christian faith. We share the message, the good news that we have heard. We rely on words, on a book, on the Bible. That's the basis for our faith. And in Paul's day, that was the Old Testament, and then the message that the apostles carried on about the life of Jesus. But we have it all here in the Bible. Old and New Testaments describing for us all that God wants us to know about Him and how to live for Him. So then, what is the gospel then? What is the gospel? Well, really, it comes down to, first of all, historical events. We must know and believe some things that actually happened in history some 2,000 years ago. How Jesus became a human being. How he died on the cross. How he rose again from the dead. And then we must know what that achieved. How it showed the love of God to us. How Jesus bore the wrath of God. How he destroyed death by rising from the dead. All those things happened before you and I were even alive. So we must know and believe historical events and what they achieved. But then also we must know how that becomes ours. How that is ours by faith alone, not by anything we do. We believe this message. We entrust our whole life to it. And then we are connected to those achievements from Jesus. Historical events, what they achieved, how it becomes ours. Fourthly, what the result is for us. The result for us then, if we are through faith connected to those things that Jesus did, is that we are right with God. That we become a child of God. That our sins are forgiven. That we are having the Holy Spirit to help us live for God. And that we are heading for the eternal life, the eternal glory with God. But we mustn't stop there. One more thing. All these things bring us back to God Himself. The message isn't just about how our sins are gone, but how that removal of sins can bring us back to God. God alone is the best that ever is. He alone satisfies our every need, our every desire. He alone brings greatest joy. And that then, in itself, God, through His Son, is really at the heart of the gospel. So do you believe that? Do you know that this morning? That is the way to be right with God. That is the good news that you and I need to have. Now, we heard from Jeremy about the work of Mercy Air there in Southern Africa. And they really serve in a supporting ministry, providing transport for medical people, for missionaries, for Bible teachers. And Mercy Air, as Jeremy showed us, has this, in the mission and vision, very clear that just providing physical help won't save people. In the end, they need spiritual help. People in the hardest circumstances, they need food and shelter, yes, of course. They need medical help, but even more so, they need to hear the gospel. They need the hope of salvation through Jesus Christ. And we mustn't confuse those things. Too often they are just put against each other. And you do either the one or the other, providing physical help or sharing the gospel. No, they are very tightly linked. Yes, the greatest need of every single human being, in whatever circumstance you are, is the need for the gospel. But we can share that together with the love, the compassion of Jesus Christ. He cared for the weak, the sick, the poor around Him. And we can't ignore the incredibly urgent physical needs of people by just saying, well, you just believe, right? Maybe they will die that very day due to lack of water or food. We need both, but we mustn't lose sight of what is most important. And that is their spiritual need. They need to hear the gospel most of all. So the first lesson, the first question to us all then this morning is, do you share this word? Are you involved in proclaiming, sharing this good news? Do you first of all put a priority on hearing this word preached and reading your Bible so that you know the message clearly yourself? Because this is how you know God. And then through sharing it, you can urge others to enter the kingdom as well. Now, Paul and Barnabas, as we read in those chapters, they mainly went to bigger towns and cities. But the implication is this: they expected those Christians there to go into their regions, to pick up the baton and to carry on the work. And likewise, today, it is not just my task as a preacher here to share this good news, but it becomes a task for all of us to go on and to proclaim the good news to those around us in wherever you are really in your daily life. But that requires that we have the gospel ready, either in your mind or at your fingertips in the Bible. It requires that you know how to explain it. And as I just summarized it, it really is quite simple. The core facts are as simple that a child can understand it. So train yourself. Read your Bible, that you know also how to carry on this gospel message to others. That's bringing people to God. That is how you and I are part of this prayer, your kingdom come. But the second thing we need to see then this morning is that God's kingdom grows through sharing the gospel, but also God's kingdom grows despite difficulty. Despite difficulty. Jesus, in that Sermon on the Mount, said this: "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets," and I could add, "and the apostles, and all the Christians, those who were before you." Really, if we go about sharing the gospel and we hide this element, we present a Christian life as an easy life in the here and now, then we distort the gospel. Because entering the kingdom of heaven is the best life possible, definitely. It is a life in relationship with God, the only road to eternal joy. But life as a Christian is not life without difficulty, life without suffering or persecution. And many of you know this very well. And if we think it is, or if we share the gospel in such a way that it seems to be just, well, come to Jesus and your whole life will be well, then we cast people into terrible uncertainty when difficulty arises. Now hear what happened to those who were before us. Look again in verse 22 there in Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas had returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And then verse 22, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. And notice it, he strengthened the disciples with these words. And Paul knew very well what he was talking about. Because when Paul and Barnabas went into Lystra for the first time, we read in verse 8 of that, they had just fled another city where they were about to be stoned. And then initially things seem to be going well, and a whole crowd gathers, and they're impressed by this man who can now walk again. The people think they are gods, they want to listen to them. And Paul and Barnabas use that opportunity to share the gospel, to call these people to return about from their evil ways. But very quickly this crowd, their opinion changes. All the people, they stir up the crowd, and the whole opinion changes, and they start persecuting. And they stone Paul. But then in verse 19, "Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city." Just imagine it. You've had stones pounding at your body. You're bruised and beaten and bleeding and your clothes torn. And somehow God gave Paul the strength. He made sure that Paul could stand up. And what did Paul do? He didn't flee away. No, he walks back into the city. He doesn't let this incredible opposition stop him. No. And after they have been to another town, they go back again into Lystra. And if you would read on till chapter 16, he goes back to Lystra again. He does not give up. Now, difficulty won't just come from outside. If you would read on into chapter 15, it is clear that difficulty can also arise from inside. False teachers might arise in the church and start to draw people away from the true message. Difficulty can come from outside and from within. And we heard about that from Jeremy, didn't we? Difficulty from outside, hindering to the work, all those hindrances that prevent them from doing the work. But also from within, your own thoughts and deciding what to do. Are we to support family? Are we to support the work? What do we do? Doubts that might arise. But the lesson for us in this is don't give up. Difficulty here, says Paul, difficulty is part of the Christian life. It was for Jesus, and so it is for us. Paul later writes to Timothy, who was from that very town, Lystra, by the way. He writes, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love and endurance, my persecutions, my sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So Paul mentions there in that letter to Timothy 3, these cities of their first missionary journey. Might have been decades later, near the end of Paul's life, and he still remembers those events. How he had been stoned, how he had been rejected. But the Lord rescued him from them all, he says. Paul kept going. Paul did not give up. In the grace and power of God, he kept going. He kept sharing the gospel despite difficulty. So, dear Christians, don't give up when difficulty arises. Difficulty is to be expected for us too. This is the narrow road following the Lord Jesus. Tonight we will hear more about that. And so, like Paul, I encourage you to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. But thirdly then, God's kingdom grows by making disciples. Not just through sharing the gospel despite difficulty, but God's kingdom grows by making disciples. After Paul and Barnabas shared the gospel, and they preached in various cities, and they saw people come to believe in Jesus, they did not leave it there. They followed up. And this is, again, such an important lesson. The Christian life isn't sort of a one-time choice, just conversion, a moment at some point in your life, and that's it. Just wait till you're in heaven. Now, the Christian life is a life of discipleship, of being a learner, a follower, your whole life through, day by day, keeping going, growing in holiness, growing in Christ-likeness. That's what we saw last week, right? And notice that again in verse 21. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. And that winning disciples here, that verb, it is really the verb that's used for making disciples that we also heard in our opening reading from Matthew 28. Jesus says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations." It's the same verb, making disciples, followers. And Paul and Barnabas did that. If you would check those place names through chapters 13 and 14. Mark, can you bring up the map? Does that work? Hope you can see it. This is I took this from a study Bible. You can find, if you have a study Bible at home, you're most likely to find it. A map of Paul's missionary journey. And you can see they start there at the top right in Antioch. And on their outbound journey, they go via Cyprus. And then they travel through that region named Galatia. And then they backtrack. They go past the same cities and towns. And then on the way back, they don't go via Cyprus. But they end up in Antioch again. So really, they do that. They proclaim the gospel. And then they go back via the same towns. And strengthening the disciples. Making sure they follow up. Those who have believed, going back, teaching them more. So thank you, Mark. Yeah. And we see that in verse 21. They won a large number of disciples, and then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. And at the very end of the chapter, verse 28, even if they come back in Antioch, they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So the lesson for us today then is, as my friend James says, we shouldn't just be throwing out truth bombs and then go on. No, we are called to make disciples, to walk together, to share life with other people, to follow up contacts that we make at evangelistic events or other occasions where we've maybe chatted with someone. We are called to build friendships, to share life together. The kingdom of God grows as people become disciples. Not just people, converts who make a decision at one point and then are left to drift off. No, people who continue the Christian life. People who continue through difficulty. People who persevere to the end. So, This morning, can I ask you, are you being discipled? We all need that, right? And are you a disciple maker? Are you doing that towards your non-Christian friends, but also with fellow Christians, learning from each other? Do you read the Bible together with someone, perhaps, or a book? Old versus young, are you mentoring each other, as Paul writes to Titus? In Titus 2, for example, older women mentoring younger women, etc. So if you don't already do that, why not speak to someone after this service and try and initiate something? Or maybe come and speak to one of the elders and we might be able to link you up with someone. Be discipled and be a disciple maker. And that leads naturally to the fourth point, the fourth lesson, that God's kingdom grows through local churches. Through local churches. It really naturally follows, because where do those disciples go? Well, they gather together and they form local churches. The kingdom of God becomes visible in the local church. Really, the church is at the heart of the gospel. The church is the bride of Christ. God doesn't just save individuals to be all left on our own. No, we are meant to belong together and to strengthen one another, to help each other. Christ saved, he died for his bride, the church. And of course, that is the church in all times and all places. But that universal church becomes visible in this world through local expressions. Local churches like this one here, Emmanuel in Chippenham. Churches that are centered around the Word of God. And we see the same principle in our text. First of all, Paul and Barnabas, they start out not as lone rangers, but they are sent from a local church there in Antioch. That's why I asked Karen to also read the opening verses of chapter 13. There in chapter 13 and verse 2, while they, the people in Antioch, were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And then in our text this morning, chapter 14, verse 27, they arrived back there in Antioch, after probably more than a year. And they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So similarly, really, we sent out as a church, the Boddingtons, about a year and a half ago. And they are now back with us. And Jeremy has reported about the work. And now we can all pray together, thank and praise God together for these very things. But the second way in which this centrality of the local church becomes visible in our passage and how the church is so central in the growing kingdom of God is in the very work that Paul and Barnabas did. Read it there in verse 23. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Paul and Barnabas know that disciples are best strengthened and that the gospel is preached and shared through local churches. And therefore, local leadership is needed. And in those early days, when the apostles were still alive, they appointed these elders. But they also prepared for the times that followed, as they write about it in the letters that we also have in the New Testament. For example, Paul writes to Timothy, William prayed about it in his prayer, the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. That's what we heard from Jeremy, those pastors who are trained, who then go on in their churches to train others. And so the work spreads. The work spreads both to the next generation, but also to other places around. And Paul wrote to Titus, another of his helpers. He said this, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And Paul taught us about the character and the work, the gifting of elders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And so based on those passages, we can now too here today recognize and appoint elders in our churches. And therefore, as a lesson, first of all, pray for the elders here in this church. Pray for strength and wisdom for us as we do this important work, serving the church. And also pray for more elders to be raised up among us. to carry on and to strengthen that work of making disciples and sharing the gospel. And Christian brothers here, do you aspire to this noble task, as Paul calls it? Whether or not you will eventually be recognized as an elder by God's grace, those characteristics that Paul shares there in 1 Timothy 3 are really something that we all should strive for. And you can use those gifts and those talents and that character in those discipling relations that I mentioned earlier. So do you seek to live a godly life? Do you seek to equip yourself with the word? One day, the next generation will have to step up and take over. So younger men in particular, are you going to be ready for that time? And then all of you, dear Christians, do you see the importance of the local church? This is central in God's plan of salvation. You just don't get around that when you read the New Testament. So please don't think you can live the Christian life on your own. And what is a church without gathering together? The very word church means assembly or gathering. So don't ignore to gather with fellow believers, both in a meeting like this on the Lord's Day, or throughout the week in a prayer meeting or a home group, or one-to-one with fellow believers. Gather together, strengthen each other, learn from each other, correct and rebuke each other if that is needed. And you can, in that way, share each other's burdens, you can share in each other's joys and thanksgiving. And then fifthly and finally, God's kingdom grows through sharing the gospel despite difficulty, by making disciples who gather into local churches. But under all of that, as a foundation for all of that, there's one extra truth that we must see from the verses there in Acts 14. And that is that God's kingdom grows unstoppable. Fifthly, God's kingdom grows unstoppable. And that is because it is God himself who works through us. Read with me there in verse 26. The believers there in Antioch, they had realized this when they had sent off Paul and Barnabas. Verse 26, from Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. So all their travels, all their conversations, all their difficulties had been done, and they had persevered by God's grace. They had continued by God's grace. They had now completed that work by God's grace. And then on in verse 27, on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. God had done it, and therefore he gets all the glory. God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And be sure, that's you and me too. I don't think there are Jewish people among us this morning. So all of us can be gathered there in this group, Gentiles. The message has reached us. The door of faith has been opened to us by God. That's still the case today. God himself grows his kingdom. Paul would later write, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. And this, therefore, is incredible encouragement for us all to participate in this work, to persevere in this work. As we pray, your kingdom come, and seek to be part of that. We don't have to rely on our own cleverness or our strength or our timing or our resources. We can rely on God. He will glorify his name through the salvation of the bride of his son, Jesus Christ. So shall we then with that confidence, with boldness, continue our work here at Emmanuel and at Mercier and at every other place where we work and live? Shall we share the gospel despite difficulty, making disciples, gathering together into local churches? Because such kingdom growth is unstoppable. Amen.